Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Mike Fabares. He's got a new book out, and you need to get hold of it if you've got guys growing up in your house or grandchildren who happen to be male. The name of the book is Raising Men, Not Boys, Shepherding Your Sons to Be Men of God. And I want to commend this book to you, even as I would commend Mike's ministry to you. I've enjoyed his teaching on the radio many times, and I imagine that many of you who listen to me also listen to him. So good for you. Good choices there. Mike, tell me, who was your intended audience for this book? Is it just the parents of boys, or is there more that we can learn here?
Well, you know, even as I speak to my church about the importance of handing off our Christian faith to the next generation, I think everyone who is a Christian ought to have a concern about this next generation that's growing up behind us, particularly those that are called to lead and to be men and to be husbands and fathers. And so I really think it's something that we should all be concerned about. But practically, much of what this book is intended to do is give parents and even grandparents a sense of what it takes in a home to see those boys grow up with a real sense of a biblical blueprint that will give them a sense of what God is expecting of young men. And so, you know, I start at the very beginning throughout the book. I weave in things that you can begin implementing as soon as your child is old enough to walk from point A to point B and, you know, right on through the teen years.
Well, and I think the reason a lot of parents miss the target is because they don't know what the target is. And your book does a great job of helping us understand. I would suggest that even if you're not a parent, even if you don't see yourself as one who is leading other young men at this point, if you're a man, you ought to read this book because it'll give you an idea of what was supposed to be instilled in you. Mm-hmm. And if you're a lady, I would suggest this book is a good book for you to have an understanding of what a man is supposed to look like. Because there are a lot of men who don't seem to have a clue about what it is to be a man. And there are a lot of women, unfortunately, who don't seem to understand what a real man, a godly man, is supposed to be. So I think this is a great book for everybody.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much confusion about this, isn't there? I mean, think of our culture that is sending such mixed signals about what it is to be a man. I mean, it seems like masculinity and certainly male leadership is being attacked at every turn. And so we've got to go back to the Scriptures to figure out what God's intention was. And I do think, you're absolutely right, I think for a gal to read this book to say, what is it that we're trying to find out there? And I think a lot of gals will say that. Right here, I hear it in my community, you know, where are the men?
Right.
I'd like to marry a man, but I can't seem to find one. Well, let's figure out what exactly we're aiming at.
Amen. Amen. Now, you talk about four noble goals for our sons as men. Give us an idea of what you're talking about there.
Well, right out of the gate in the first chapter, after kind of addressing the fact that we live in a crazy world right now, I want to go back to the design that God gave for what it means to be a full-grown man. And, of course, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we find there that God designed men and women, of course, to know God. And so the most important thing is not if my kid is successful in terms of what the world calls success or is rich and famous. I mean, we want people to know God, and that is the most important thing. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their soul?
Amen.
So when God created Adam, I mean, the whole point was, I want someone who's going to reflect my glory and know me, and there's nothing greater than knowing God. So that underlies so much of this book. But the second thing we see there in Genesis, the second noble goal, if you will, is to see men who are exercising dominion, exercising leadership, who have a sense of we've got a world here that's chaotic, and even if it's just your little corner of the world, our job is to subdue it, to exercise that dominion over it. And that means we're gaining control of things that are out of control and putting them right. And I even think of Jesus, the prophecies about the coming Christ. He's going to make the crooked ways straight and the rough places plain. And in a sense, All of us are called to do that.
Amen.
And even our children, when they're little, I mean, if they have a toy box, they can exercise some level of dominion over that, to start gaining control over the chaos of this world. And certainly that's a noble goal for our children. And then thirdly, men, they're going to love their wives.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's nothing more important than seeing the reflection of real love, sacrificial love, tender, caring, but definitive and strong love in a marriage that protects and guides and nourishes. And so that's where most young men will be eventually, in a romantic relationship and in a marriage. And it's important that we give them a sense of what that looks like. And then lastly, in that command in Genesis 1, is to be fruitful and multiply. And while most people will have children, I take that even further and I say all of us are called to replicate ourselves and the good that God has invested in us. We ought to be trying to see in our children and in those around us. Paul didn't have children, but he said, you know, Timothy is my truth son in the faith. And
Amen.
He's exercising that kind of replication of discipleship. So those are the four things that really just undergird what we're looking at and trying to flesh that out throughout the book.
Amen. And I think that's an excellent, excellent intro. And you also, I will mention, talk about those who are called to singleness.
Right.
And you mentioned just then those who don't have children are still called to replicate themselves. And you also share the fact that those who are not married are still called to godliness and still called to exercise dominion and still can be in a position of replicating themselves. So
absolutely.
All of these things you ground solidly in the Scripture and draw from the Scripture, and I thank you for that. Then you talk about something aiming at independence. In my family growing up, we talked about the fact that, you know, early on we were given tricycles. And after we learned to get around a little bit on a tricycle, we were given bicycles. And after we got really good with a bicycle, we usually got a bigger bicycle with more speeds. And then came a driver's license. And when we got to be 18, we were given luggage. And the message was pretty clear.
Right.
You know,
right.
The whole time we're growing up, my parents asked questions, and they were wonderful, loving parents. I never felt my parents might not really love me. They made it very clear they loved me. But they were asking questions like, so where do you think you'd like to live when you grow up?
Right.
What do you believe God's calling you to do? They asked questions that raised my sights toward the future with an expectation that I would be out there someday serving God myself, not just asking mom what's for dinner.
That's right. Yeah, Jim, things have changed, haven't they?
I mean, absolutely.
We see these parents today that make jokes about, with sorrow in their voice, that their kids are going to leave them one day.
Yeah.
As though that's not the biblical intention. And even in Genesis, again, we go back to Genesis to remember that ultimately they're called to leave their mother and father and cleave to their own wife and start that new life in their adulthood. And so if we don't envision that and kind of set that trajectory of independence and start to show that sense of independence and separation in many ways as they take steps on their own and they have a sense of consequences for their own decisions and they find what it is to explore their own world, then we're just going to thwart their progress. And unfortunately, if we don't have that perspective, I mean, this has consequences, right? When the 29-year-old is living in the back room or the basement with his Xbox ordering pizza at midnight, you know, we've got
really a problem.
The fruit of our own decisions,
yes.
Which is I don't want Junior to ever be out on his own because I love him so much. It's as though our child is a pet and
yes.
not a human being with dignity to send into the next generation.
Amen. I have chickens on my property for the purpose of giving me fresh eggs. And in order to protect them from harm, I have clipped their wings. But the fact of the matter is, because I have clipped their wings, they are now entirely dependent on me to come and provide the water and the feed and so forth in their area. They will never be able to escape out into that dangerous world as long as I keep their wings clipped. And I know a lot of parents who've done that.
That's right. Yeah, and the statistics right now on boomerang children is as high in the United States as it's ever been,
yep.
where these children go off to college, they send them to college, usually they're sending them much closer to home than they used to, and then as soon as they're done, and maybe with a little bit of traveling so they can find themselves after college, they end up coming right back home, eating out of the refrigerator, eating out of the pantry, mom's doing their laundry. I mean, this is where the average 25, 26, 27-year-old is today, and it's at a higher rate than ever before, yeah. And it does not bring glory to God or the pattern or the blueprint that God has established in Scripture. And as hard as it is, especially for moms, to let go, mm-hmm. we've got to realize that the Bible says the blessing that we have is launching these children, as the Bible says, as warriors, and these are arrows that we're shooting for God's strategic glory into the next generation, and nothing will bring really joy to a mother and a father's heart more than seeing that righteous, independent man who stands and is doing something for God's good in the next generation. That independence really, though it seems difficult at first, is something we've got to see is the greatest blessing of being a parent of all. That's the greatest yeah. thing.
Amen. Amen. My wife and I have seven children. Our oldest was born with severe multiple birth defects, and he is now back living with us at age 39, but he spent 7 years living 10 hours from home, working at a job, driving to and from with hand controls, and pulling in a paycheck.
Great.
And he is now paying us room and board when he's back home. We don't charge him. For tax purposes, it's all gifts. But right. but the fact is, if he couldn't support himself with his results of his labors, we would still take him in because he is physically no longer able to live on his own.
Right.
But I'm so grateful, and he is so grateful for those years when he was able to live on his own.
That's
he
right.
didn't say, you know, well, I'm handicapped, I can't do it. He was eager to get out there and support himself and make a difference. And now that he's living at home, he is still prayerfully looking for ways through electronic media that he can impact other people's lives for the glory of God.
That's fantastic.
Now, you ask very good questions, and you provide solid biblical answers, but I want to ask you, what does the parents' marriage teach the boys?
Oh, boy. Yeah, there's nothing more important than having that launching pad, that platform for our children to understand that there is something that is so important and so sacred really before God, and that is the foundation of that marriage in a home.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't mean to say that to bring pain to the single-parent home or if you've got a blended family or a broken home, but mm-hmm. if you've got an intact home, listen, there's nothing more important than saying this is important for us to strengthen it, to make sure that our children understand that mom and dad love each other. If you think about, even as I just said in Genesis, it says that a child will leave and then cleave to his wife. I mean,
right.
one is a permanent relationship, and the other one, in many ways, is temporary in mm-hmm. a normal situation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I need to let my kids know, listen, mom and I, we're in this for life. We love each other. The priority in this home is mom and dad and mm-hmm. their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And though we invest heavily and sacrifice greatly for our children, what a great security it brings to our children when they know that mom and dad are in a covenant relationship. They love one another. They invest in one another. And they're even willing to let go of some of the things that our kids may want so that mom and dad can invest in their relationship. Things like date night every
mm-hmm.
week. Even
mm-hmm.
that kind of time that you need when you need privacy, you need the door closed, and you're not going to let Junior interrupt. Those are things that may be disappointing to our boys at first and our daughters, but certainly they begin to understand, listen, there is something very secure and something very affirming about a mom and dad that create that kind of tight relationship, and it is the best thing we can do. And sometimes for parents, it feels counterintuitive.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they think, well, if I really love my kids, I'll give all my attention to my children. And that's often done at the sacrifice of the kind of intimacy and the strength of a marriage that they really need, and
mm-hmm.
that is something that is, it has to be rectified. And so in a chapter that I deal with a lot of things that help to direct a child to understand what his future looks like, really it comes back on the parents to make sure they're modeling that in their own home and the primacy of their own marriage.
Amen. Amen. You also talk about this phenomenon of young people growing up in church and in professing Christian homes and making a profession of faith and then walking away.
Yeah.
Talk with me a little bit about that, because I've heard a lot of parents who think that because Johnny prayed a prayer when he
yeah.
was a preschooler or had an emotional experience in middle school, that's all that's needed. And if there's no evidence in the last 10 years that Johnny knows Jesus, that's okay. We know he is because we remember when he cried after
right.
that youth retreat.
Oh man, nothing, Jim, could be more close. I mean, that is the problem today, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If Johnny raises his hand, throws a pine cone in the fire, walks an aisle, prays a prayer, we think, well, great, we've got this, we've got the insurance policy. But when we really think about it, our kids will go through a lot of ups and downs emotionally at church and in their understanding of God, and the work of God to change a young man's heart and to convert him, as the Bible says, to see that heart of stone become a heart of flesh toward God, is not something that we should assume simply because my son takes one step toward God. And I don't mean to have any parent misunderstand me. I want to always encourage my child's steps toward Christ, but I don't want to give them a false sense of assurance that, listen, as long as you've made some kind of pro-Jesus statement in your past, hey, I know he's fine. God needs to be the priority in our home. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to be the goal of our lives as parents, and our children need to understand you don't just sign on a dotted line and put some kind of insurance policy in your back pocket that doesn't show a change in our lives.
Amen.
2 Corinthians couldn't be clearer, right? I mean, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation.
Yes.
The old passes away, the new comes. And so we want to look for that in our children and not be too quick to say, well, you know what? I couldn't think of my child not being saved, so any move toward Christ, I'm just going to put that topic in the drawer, and that's going to be done. I'm not going to worry about that anymore. And I know even if their life completely denies it, as Paul said to Titus, if their words at one point confess him, but their deeds deny him, well, mm-hmm. I'm going to believe those words in their past. We need to really concern ourselves with discipling our children to show that the fleshing out of a commitment to Christ has got to affect the totality of our young man's life.
Amen.
And as he goes through puberty and all the storms of his own adolescence, I mean, those are the times we're putting Christianity to the test if he, in fact, has professed Christ. And we mm-hmm. need to see that and foster that mm-hmm. and make sure that Christianity is not just in name and title only, but it really makes a difference in all that he does.
Amen. And encouraging kids to seek the Lord for themselves is one of the greatest gifts you can give them. Setting those boundaries, and you talk about this in a very effective way, that it's important to have discipline. And the Bible says, no discipline at the time seems pleasant, but rather painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. And I'm in great agreement with what you say in that regard. But I also remember my dad when I was a middle schooler, and I came home wanting my dad to say that I couldn't go to the dance for religious reasons. I grew up in an extremely legalistic environment. And when the school announced the dance, I thought, this is going to be awkward. I don't want to go. And if my dad says I can't go, then I can tell my friends I can't go. So I came home confident that I could count on Dad to say, no, we don't do that. And I said, Dad, there's going to be a dance at the school. Is it okay for me to go? And he said, I think you really need to just pray and ask the Lord and do whatever he tells you. And my heart just sank because
yep.
I was counting on Dad to say, but Dad knew that's not a biblical command. That's a lifestyle choice, and you need to seek the Lord and do. And, you know, I had to come back and say, well, God said it was okay for me to go, but I don't want to. But that was a gift. That was one of many steps along the way where Dad was teaching me to seek the Lord for myself and be responsible for my own decisions. If I had said, you know, hey, I've decided it's God's will for me to bring this girl home and we're going to live together, no way. Dad wouldn't have said, well, son, as long as you're making these decisions, We still had house rules. But my parents were teaching me, my dad especially, teaching me to look to the Lord and have to answer to God for what I did. What are some ideas about when the best time is to discuss sensitive subjects such as sexuality and dating and marriage, that kind of thing? When do you say we need to start teaching our kids these things?
Well, in the 8th chapter of this book, that's all I deal with in that chapter, is having our young men growing up in a world half full of women, and not only half full of women and females, but a world that's really been so overly sexualized mm-hmm. that there's no possible way our kids can even drive down the street in the passenger seat of our car without having so much of this thrown in his face. And so mm-hmm. I think even before there's any inkling of an interest in girls, I think we need to at least prepare them as to why the world is the way that it is. Mm-hmm. We don't need to go into detail, but we certainly need to recognize that we're living in a world that is sexualizing and objectifying females for men's sake, and what we need to do is to let them know this is not God's intention, mm-hmm. and without turning these kids into, you know, as the Pharisees used to block their eyes and run into the walls to show that they're bruised for the Lord. I mean, we at least need to recognize that before the storm of hormones hits their body, that they understand that the reason there's so much of this at the checkout stand and in the billboards and in the mall windows is because this has become part of Satan's plan to denigrate the value of romance and sex in marriage. Mm-hmm. And hopefully we're modeling in our home and a kind of affection and love that mom and dad have, and they understand the proper context for this. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's really all about, is helping them to understand, even when that storm of sexual drive hits our young men, is to let them know that, listen, fire is a great thing as long as it's in the fireplace. I mean, we don't light it in the middle of, you know, the bedroom or down in the middle of the hallway. I mean, there's a place for this very powerful thing that God has gifted to marriage, this thing called sex. It just needs to be properly understood in its context. And mm-hmm. so there's a big, big challenge for us today. And I think about, the statement that is made in the New Testament about Lot and how his righteous soul is tormented living in that decrepit and sinful place that he lived in Sodom. Mm-hmm. And I think in our day, we're raising our young men in a sort of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
And we need to recognize what we do to safeguard them in the sense that they're prepared to understand how these things are and how they ought to be. How they are is Satan's deception. It's the way he's gotten involved in all of this to make marriage less than it ought to be. But God's got a better plan and a good plan. And I don't ever want to speak evil of sexuality and romance, because mm-hmm. it's a gift from God. It just needs to be properly understood in its context. And that's a different kind of parenting than I see a lot going on, even in Christian context and in churches. People like to avoid the topic altogether, hoping that our kids will have no interest in it. And I've even had parents say, well, my 14-year-old, he really doesn't know anything. And I'm thinking, well, you're really naive to think that your 14-year-old who's going through, you know, puberty doesn't have a sense of what's going on in this world. He's grown up in the world, even if you've kept him from all the movie theaters or, you know, if you haven't given him a smartphone. I guarantee you there's so much out there that has piqued his interest, and mm-hmm. you need to prepare for that ahead of time. So,
Amen.
As Josh McDowell likes to say, who wrote the foreword for this book,
yes.
it's really never too early to start preparing them to face this sexualized world.
Amen. Amen. And you talk about guarding versus vilifying, and that's really excellent. Brother, I'm sorry we're getting low on time, but I am so grateful for this book. I think it's a wonderful asset. I'm planning on having our staff here at the Children's Home read this, because I think this is going to be great for the moms and the dads in our homes on campus. I appreciate your faithfulness across the years to the Word of God. Again, I mentioned I listen to your broadcast from time to time, not every night, but I'm very grateful for your consistent faithfulness to the Scriptures, pointing people to Jesus. And this book, Raising Men, Not Boys, is an excellent contribution. And I hope that our listeners will get a copy and share it with others as well. So thanks, Mike, for being on the broadcast.
It's been a pleasure to be with you on the program today. And I do hope that if this is something that can be helpful, or if you know someone that's raising boys, I would love to have you get a hold of the book. You can go to a website that's set up just for that fact. You can even download some free chapters to get a taste of it before you choose to purchase this book. It's simply raisingmennotboys.com. Raisingmennotboys.com. No spaces, no dashes. Just put that all in. You'll see some endorsements so that you can get a sense that I'm not a heretic. And then you can recognize that it's available on all the standard outlets, available on audiobook, available electronically, and of course, the old Gutenberg way, it's available in print, and you can get it just about anywhere.
That's great. Mike, thanks so much, and God bless you.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. please visit PastorWood.org today. That's PastorWood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at PastorWood.org. That's PastorWood.org.